The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
It is Mother's Day, and I'll be really honest with you. For me, it's always a little bit of a sweet and sour thing to speak on Mother's Day because I'm so aware that there are people who feel like failures as moms. There's people that want to be moms, haven't been able to be moms. There's people that dream of being moms and haven't, you know, it's just not time yet. And we so often, when we speak of mothers, because it is such an incredible position in the kingdom of God, and I mean that sincerely, fathers, we have our place. But I'll tell you what, moms have an incredibly high place in the kingdom of God. And so what we tend to do when we speak on Mother's Day is we start talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. And, you know, we can almost do more damage than good in speaking about the Proverbs 31 woman because, you know, if there was a Proverbs 31 dad, I don't know how I'd feel about everybody always kind of showing me this huge standard. And yet, we can't be embarrassed of the standard that God has set for moms. We can't be embarrassed or ashamed or because it's a high and lofty calling, we can't just back down from the truth of this incredible blessing and grace that is upon specifically women to be moms. I know that sounds weird, but I mean, women, how many know women are different than men? Yep. I know that's politically incorrect to say that, and there is an attack against women in this day, and it comes in the name of women's liberation. It comes in the way of gender equality. It comes in the way of many, many different lies, but I'll tell you what, it is a lie. Because in the beginning, God created them in His image. Male and female created He them. It took male and female to rightly represent the heart of God, to rightly represent the Father's heart. And it's not like male is superior to female. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. When the Bible says that God just saw that Adam couldn't do this thing, I can relate to Adam. I can relate. And when God saw Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, He created woman as a helpmate. Now, some people want to take and pervert that to mean to make it mean that the woman is subservient to the man. And while I understand that there's some things in heaven and there's some things in the order of heaven and all that that proclaim that, you know, Christ is subject to man and the woman is subject to the man. Man is subject to Christ. Woman is subject to man. And we can't apologize for that. But I'll tell you what, it's not a lesser or more than. It's a gifting and it's a call and it's an anointing that men carry and that women carry. And so I just, you know, I won't back down from that. And I won't back down from the fact that men are created with some things that are good and some things that are kind of wild and not so good, but it's all who man is. And women are created with things that are just incredibly beautiful and wonderful. And there's also when the enemy wants to pervert that. God is still good. And the intention and the plans for marriage are still good. I love the fact that we had a prophetic word this morning, just declaring the bride of Christ, the wedding feast, the day that is coming. You know, and everything that we have, everything that we're doing in this life is leading to that day. And I don't know what it's like to be a bride, but I'm the bride of Christ. And I know the authority, the loving authority of Jesus over my life. So I'm going to preach a little bit on that. And in many, you know, Susie doesn't know it. I forgot. I didn't know it either, but I wore my old shoes today. That always embarrasses Susie. I'm sorry, honey. But I know that this is a prophetic gesture. I know that God just did that to me because I'm really going to go back at least from where we're at politically and culturally and societally today. I'm going to go back to the foundation. I want to go back to the foundation and let's discover the beauty of who women are created to be as moms. I asked Susie if she wouldn't mind just sharing a little bit about, are you still okay with that? Come on up. Let's give Susie a hand. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Gee, after he wore his old shoes, he still wants me to speak. Yeah, so I'm just going to share a little bit. And I understand this is not everybody's story. This is my story and my heart. I know I always had a heart to have children ever since I can remember. And Steve and I got married, I think I was 26. He was 24. Yes, I'm older. And so anyways, we got married and we tried to have children and we could not. And that was a lot of heartache, you know, just month after month, not getting pregnant, thinking I'm pregnant, I'm not pregnant. And so we sought out prayer. We had become Christians. We were living together, actually, before we were saved. And then we got separated. We got saved and separated for a while before we got married. And we wanted children right away. And so we got prayer, and, you know, you think until you know you're not pregnant, and then it's like unbelief comes in. And so finally, somebody from our church, God had put them into intercession for us for having children, and she would go to pray for something else, and God said, no, I want you to keep interceding for Dave and Susie. So whenever we met for church the next time, she was just really scared because this was not her to just be bold like that and, say what was happening. It was a real step of faith for her to tell us that. And so we gathered the elders, and they prayed, and I knew. Faith just went into me. I knew like never before, and never has happened since that I've known something so, you know, it was just going to happen. So I bought a crib and a changing table, made some curtains, and sure enough, Dave and I, had a heart that I would stay at home. I realize this is not everybody wants to, not everybody can. But we just decided, so I put in my two-week notice, and in that 2 weeks, I got pregnant. So, yeah. Pretty amazing. A lot of heartache in there, so I understand what people go through. I mean, it was only a couple of years, so it wasn't years and years and years, but I know the heartache of not being able to. So anyways, we have six children. They're about 2 years apart, just naturally. Six children in 12 years. And when I was pregnant with Sam, I started bleeding. So that was kind of a scary thing. I don't remember. I was maybe 5 months along, 4 months along. And it's just like I could just stand on that fact that, no, God, this is a miracle. I had went to the doctor, and he had said I had too much acid in my system. And that's why I was not able to have children. So, and my sister actually, a year younger than me, that same thing. She had too much acid in her body, and she never did have having a kid. She adopted six. So anyways, I'm losing my train of thought here. So we decided, yeah, that I would stay at home. So that's what happened. I was a stay-at-home mom. I was not a perfect mom. I was kind of a crabby mom sometimes. They're all shaking their heads, yes. There's some things definitely that I would do over, but there's a lot of things I was a strict mom, very strict mom, and very, I cared too much what other people thought. So some of my discipline to my kids was out of that. So there are things I would definitely change, but, you know, my kids tell me, we would say, we're sorry, we did this, we're sorry, we did that, and they go, quit. We don't want to hear it anymore. And, you know, and I realize, too, that we all have issues. We are not perfect. And so, like, maybe I had, keeping a clean house was super important to me. And imagine 6 kids, and you're so I was a pretty hard slave driver in that way. But then my kids have other issues, you know, so no mom, no dad. I didn't say what they were. So anyways, so then too, we decided to homeschool our kids. So I homeschooled for 14 years, and that was a sweet, sour experience. Just because of feeling inadequate and all that stuff that parents go through when they homeschool. But I just want to encourage you moms and dads out there, whether you have grown kids or kids growing up, to just keep at it. You think those years will never end. They end. I still have a relationship with my kids, but it's not the same. And if I had it to do over again, I would just enjoy them more. Just let go of a lot of the stuff that you think is important. Because when it comes down to it, it's relationship. Relationship with your kids. Relationship working with their hearts. And I didn't know that then. And but God redeems. He's a good God. So I just want to encourage you, no matter what kind of mom you are, that God just forgives those mistakes and you just go for it.
Yeah, she was, she just, ever since I knew Susie, when I first met her, it was like, you know, I want to be a mom. And so that was just the passion of her heart. I want to start out this morning kind of looking at a little bit of a broad picture. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And this is a very familiar scripture. And you might ask, what in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Please bear with me. But when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The charge here is that we as the church are called to disciple nations. The next several times that I speak, I'm going to be talking about how we disciple nations, how we teach and train, bring nations into a mindset and into an understanding of wisdom. See, when we're told to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we have somehow relegated that to getting people saved. And yeah, that's part of it, but that's not what Jesus modeled. That's not what he demonstrated. When Jesus came to earth, he started living a lifestyle and teaching what the kingdom of heaven was like. And he'd use seeds that are growing, and he'd use trees and how they'd bear fruit, and he'd use all of these stories that would demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven was like. He'd tell stories about forgiveness, about a king who forgave somebody, which was me, and then the me that wouldn't forgive somebody else. And he said, this is what the kingdom is like. And so Jesus came and started releasing wisdom upon mankind. And he invited people into that wisdom. He invited them. He says, go and all the things that I have commanded you. In other words, the things that I have taught you, teach to others. The things that I have modeled and demonstrated to you, teach to others. I sometimes think that when we forget the charge on us is to shape a nation as believers. See, if I'm just hanging out, and by the way, nations there is the Gentile nations. It's the nations that are other than the Jewish people. Jesus was saying, go out and what the things that I've taught you about the kingdom of heaven, go out and bring it into nations. Bring it to the Gentile people. And not just one here and one there, but disciple the nation, the people groups, is really what that's saying. That we have a responsibility to have an influence in our nation. I love the teaching. I think it's a good teaching. Many of you have heard it. We've studied it. We looked at it. But there are seven mountains of cultural influence, right? You know, there's government, there's family, there's business, there's religion, there's education, entertainment, and arts, the media. I might have forgot one in there. But there's these, what's that?
Church.
Yeah, we can't forget religion, the church, right? These are all, they're called mountains. They're spheres of influence that will disciple nations, okay? So it behooves me then that Christians should really be serving, finding out what the passion of your heart is and serving well, modeling and demonstrating what the kingdom of heaven is like, bringing wisdom into whatever one of those mountains you feel like you're called to. If you're in school, can I encourage you that you don't need to just, well, put in your time, this is a job and I'm going to get a paycheck. Can you have a vision that you carry a wisdom that many of them don't carry? And you know that you don't have to give scripture and verse to be able to release that wisdom? You know that wisdom is the ways of the Lord? Israel, you know, Moses, they knew God's acts, but Moses knew his ways. The ways of wisdom. Do you know that because of the nature of Christ in you, that is the hope of glory, that you have the wisdom of all the eternal ages in you? And you know that you're called to disciple whatever realm that you're walking in. I'm in the family realm. I'm in the church realm. I had been in the business realm. In all of those realms, there is a call on my life to be able to release wisdom to those that I rub shoulders with. That's just who you are. This is how we disciple nations. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk a little bit about our responsibility in the mountain called government. I really want to go after this thing because we somehow have been duped into believing, well, keep your religion to yourself. You know, that's what my dad did. He says, well, there's things you don't talk about, politics and religion. You just keep that to yourself. Don't wear religion on your sleeve. You know what? If you've got a religious spirit about you, don't wear religion on your sleeve. Please, you're an embarrassment. Sorry. But I tell you what, if you have Christ in you that is longing to get out, if you have the passion of Jesus that wants to shift and change and get people into his kingdom and into his ways of wisdom, then live it out loud. Amen. Without the religious spirit. Just live wisdom. Live understanding. I don't know about you. I am astonished that there haven't been voices of wisdom that haven't risen up against the scourge of pornography. I'm surprised that there isn't wisdom that has risen up against this thing that says that if you got a penis, you can be a girl. And if you have a vagina, you can be a boy. I mean, come on. Where is wisdom? See, this isn't a matter of imposing religion on somebody. This is a matter of knowing that there is a kingdom that models and demonstrates wisdom for life. I mean, you know, we've heard the Bible is the owner's manual for our lives. And really, it is. Because the Bible contains wisdom. We've made it this book of rules and laws. That is not God's intent. See, if we can be connected to a book and have it all memorized, and we'll start walking in legalism. You cannot walk the wisdom of God unless you're connected to the writer, to the author of the book. So moms, my charge here this morning is that you are a discipler of the nations as a mom. I want to read a couple of scriptures. And I'm sorry if these scriptures offend you, but they're in the book. Don't get mad at me. Titus 2:3, older women. Oh, I didn't call you older, did I? You know, Susie's older than me. Hi, Steve. I didn't see you slip in. How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. Yeah, Susie's 2 years older than she robbed the cradle. So, Susie, this is how you teach me now. Older women, likewise. I'll repent when we get home. that you be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Ladies, the way you live your life as a mother and a wife verifies or blasphemes the word of God. There is something that the world has wanted to put on you, a pressure that being a mom isn't enough, that being a wife isn't enough. And I'm not against women working and achieving and going after their dreams and their goals in the marketplace. I think women are called to the marketplace. At least the Proverbs 31 woman was, right? So it's not about that. But there is a manner with which you hold yourself that models and demonstrates the truth of the Word of God. Especially in our culture that is rebelling against everything godly and everything that where there's a woman that actually esteems her husband. Is not a slave to her husband, by the way. Is not a slave to her husband. But esteems her husband. I'll tell you, whether I'm a success or a failure rests a lot on this woman right here. If she doesn't believe in me, then I'll tell you what, I'm toast. The way my wife treats me and honors me and respects me calls out some of the godly things in me. I tell you, there is nothing more powerful. There's no more powerful person in my life than her. Gals, you have an incredible influence. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Ponder that. When they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, the former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, see, you can't have the former verses without this verse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, the way you honor and respect your wives directly affects your prayers, and it directly affects your inheritance in heaven. I've always wondered about this thing calling the women the weaker vessel. Because I tell you what, I see women, you guys are amazing. So it's obviously just talking about physical. I can use brute strength to bully people. But I tell you what, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to creativity, when it comes to energy, when it comes to this thing of love, I tell you what, gals, you got it. You got it. You do things naturally that I can't work hard enough to try to do. This thing of the beauty of a quiet and a meek spirit. Now, I know there's some gals that are a little bit louder than others, and it's not really talking about that, but I believe what it's talking... I knew I'm going to get in trouble. I know somewhere down the line here I'm going to get in trouble. But I know this. I know that there is something about a woman, the mystique of a woman, that really attracts a man. You know, women that are just out there and blot, this is where I'm at, and this is how I feel about sex, and this is what I want in my body, and this is, you know what? I tell you, that's to the godly man, that is such a turnoff. I want to encourage you young ladies, you know, in youth and you know, that age, there is a proper hiddenness with which you handle yourself. I get a little bit of, you know, concern that guys treat girls like guys and girls treat guys like girls, you know, and like there's just this, there isn't an honor and a respect between the sexes. Now, in the Puritan age, I think we went too far. In the Puritan age, I was just reading, for instance, silliness. Jonathan Edwards, who I'm going to talk a little bit about here later on, they actually had 6 children that were born on Sunday. And the pastors wouldn't baptize those children. The reason they wouldn't baptize their children was because they believed that you would birth your child on the same day that they were conceived. And they didn't consider sexuality a proper activity for a Sunday. Okay, this is what religion has done, you guys. This is some of the stuff that you and I are still fighting. This is the pendulum that was way over here, a puritanical silliness that has swung now over here to everything and anything flies. If it feels good, do it. If you can dream it up with your human wisdom, go after it. But I'll tell you what, there is a place that I believe God wants to bring his bride. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he has a heart for our nation. I believe he wants the church to be actively discipling and teaching a nation once again. Women influence our families by their behavior. You're an example of connectedness to God. Gals, you have such a softness. You know, we guys, we approach God in a different way than gals do. And there's such a tenderness that so many women walk with towards God. Now, I know there's hardness of heart and all that, but you really do. You connect with God a little bit differently than men do. I think one of the travesties of the American church is we have men, because we're in leadership, traditionally, we've wanted women to lead like men. Or to approach God like men. And you can't. Because you're different. You're different. And we need the difference. I have found as a leader in this church, we have, there's 8 wonderful, wonderful men who are elders. But I tell you what, each of those men have wives whose thoughts and voice is as important as ours are. You know, in my household, yeah, I was kind of the kids knew that I had an authority. You know, I remember the time that the kids were no longer responding to the stick. And not responding to Susie's discipline. And they said, so she did the thing, wait till your dad gets home. She didn't do that often because she usually was pretty good at discipline. But this time it was, they weren't responding. Yeah, and we did believe in spanking. I still believe in spanking. I'm sorry if that offends you.
Glory.
I believe in spanking. I do it to the people in my church all the time. So it was wait till your dad gets home. And at that time, we were heating with wood, and we had some scrap wood downstairs. And I said, you're going to find out what the oak stick's about. And they said, oh, what's an oak stick? You know. They're in the kitchen, we're eating. I don't think they ate very well that night, but after the supper was ended, we sang a hymn and I went out to the garden. after the supper was ended, I went downstairs, and their eyes are all peeled on the, do you remember this? Peeled on, he remembers it. Peeled on the steps, you know, because our basement going downstairs was adjoined to where we ate. And so I got down there, and I was looking for a good oak stick that would mean some business, you know. And because before that, they used the ping pong, she used the ping pong paddles, you know. And they started laughing at her, you know, the boys. So I thought, okay, an oak stick. I got some dandies down there, and I thought I'll fix her up. But I couldn't resist. There was about a 10-foot 2x4 down there, and there was a couple of nails sticking out in it and stuff, you know, like any good carpenter would have. And the steps was just fashioned in a way that as I started bringing that 2x4 up, the thing kept coming out of that door. And coming out of that door, and coming out of that door, and I could hear them going, ah! in the background. And so we made fun of it, but the oak stick worked, didn't it? Kinda. But ladies, you have a tremendous way of influencing us in our families. I don't know how I got away on that. Here's the deal. I really believe this. Moms, if you want to know what grace is on your life, if you want to know, and I believe that you're created in a way, you're part of the image, you're created to carry, I believe, the maternal dynamic of the heart of God. If it took both male and female to rightly represent the Father, that means that men, we kind of have one dynamic of that, and gals, you have another dynamic of that. I believe that family is really represented in heaven. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe Holy Spirit really represents the maternal dynamic of the character and the nature of God. Does that make sense? I heard this years and years and years ago, and I got offended by it until I started to get the revelation, started reading things like in Proverbs, where wisdom was crying aloud. And it was always mentioned as a she. Did you notice that? She stands in the seats. She says, come on in here. And so there's something about Holy Spirit as a teacher. I believe as you start to study Holy Spirit, you'll really begin to get a broader picture of the grace that is upon women for the sake of motherhood. For instance, comforter. Holy Spirit is the comforter. How many know that moms bring comfort better than dads do? Yeah, it's dads. Get over it. Yeah. You fell off the bike, scunned a knee. Oh, well, get over it. You know, mom's over there. Oh, let me kiss it and let me, you know. But the comforters, you know, that comfort starts in the womb. That children in the womb are greatly affected by their mothers. They're affected by the emotions of their mothers. They're affected by the physical habits of their mothers. They're affected by what you eat. They're affected by any vices, any habits, maybe smoking, drinking, any of those things, that a baby in the womb is greatly affected by that. They are affected by your stress level. It's a good reason for men to be able to release mom of stress. That's a good reason for men to be actively involved in taking care of and disciplining children, especially if your wife is pregnant. Just know that you're not affecting just a mom, you're affecting a baby, dads. After birth, the mom continues to provide a sense of safety. I read a study, and it says that if a child bonds with a mom in the first 3 years, it affects them throughout their lives. Moms are fierce protectors of the heart. What the study showed is that if moms are good at helping their children deal with stress in the first 2 or 3 years of life, that those children will grow into adulthood and have less stress in their life than kids that didn't. This is in the first 2 or 3 years of their life. And moms because of who they are and some of the chemicals in their brain, you know, all the chemical makeups and all that, that transfers into the children, that all has an effect on this. And this oxytocin thing that women carry in great larger doses than guys do, that ministers to the children. And it ministers safety. It ministers peace. It ministers that wow, you know, I don't need to stress out because I'm hungry. I don't have to stress out because my diaper's full and I'm in pain. You know, I mean, that's a big deal to a kid, right? You know, I know. Some of us are a little older. We don't remember wearing diapers. That time might be coming again. I hope you're there for me, honey. Oh, where do I go with this stuff? My mom obviously didn't put some things into me when I was a kid. I don't know. But seriously, there is some things that only a mother can do, especially in those first 2 or 3 years. There are things that only a mother can impart. Now, can you imagine if women are being sold a bill of goods that men and women are the same, and that you just might be a man trapped in a woman's body? Can you imagine that you will not ever be able to release by faith the things that your children need, the nurturing, the comfort, the stability, the love? Can you imagine a woman who has bitten a lie that, you know, party hardy, whatever it is, where there's a lot of stress? You got kids at home, and, well, I don't party hardy in front of the kids, but I'm gone from the children, and I'm partying hardy, and when I come home, I sure don't feel like having patience with this child. Do you see where our culture has destroyed in many ways by devaluing the uniqueness of women and devaluing the uniqueness of a mom? By the way, I know that there are working moms here. And I know that sometimes that has to happen. And I don't believe it's the quantity of time as much as the quality of time. I'm going to step on some toes here. But I'll tell you what. The cell phone, Facebook, always looking at stuff like that. How focused can you be on imparting to your 1-year-old, your 2-year-old, the things that they really need? Just a thought, you can answer that. That was mean. It really wasn't. Dads, you're the same way. I'll tell you, yeah. I love this scripture. What does this have to do with moms? Bonding. You know, moms are excellent at bonding, bringing unity. I therefore the prisoner, this is Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What does that have to do with motherhood? Remember, we're talking about the uniqueness of Holy Spirit and how moms just have many of the same traits as Holy Spirit. And this unity of the Spirit that we as the body of Christ enjoy, this unity of the Spirit, this bonding together, this knitting together, that's not so natural with men. It really isn't. You go some time to any of the gathering together, and the gals are all talking, and they're giddy, and they're happy, and they're just, you know, yabbity-yapping, and the guys are kind of standing there, you know, waiting for somebody to stir up a good conversation. It might be about motorcycles or, you know, there's just difference. This unity of the Spirit that the body of Christ needs is an activity of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, gals, you carry an anointing for unity, for bonding, for knitting together, for building community. I believe that. Some guys do too, but I think it's a gifting that is settled upon women. Women teach us connection. It starts very early, at a very young age. How many have seen that moms have been the ones that have held a family together in adult years? I'm kind of proud of myself. I initiated a thing about Mother's Day on Sunday here. But honestly, I would have dropped the ball, except that Jordan picked it up and ran with it. But it's like, I try to organize something like that. Yeah, just unity. Bring everybody together. Communicate. And it's like, man, I'm bad at this. I really, really appreciate Susie. She just does that stuff so naturally. Here's something else that I feel like. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Gals, you do this so well. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In the same way, Holy Spirit isn't as interested in the external parts of people. Holy Spirit is directly involved in my spirit. Holy Spirit knows me more deeply than I know myself. And Holy Spirit communes with the Spirit of God, right? See, I believe women, especially, you have an anointing on you to get to the deeper things. You know what I mean? You're going to ask questions that penetrate past the surface. That's an anointing. You're not being nosy. You're not being bossy. You're just living in what Holy Spirit has created you for. You know, so when somebody, you know, says to their wife, who do you think you are, Holy Spirit? Yeah. I tell you, there are some traits that you have as moms that are so necessary. You see the things that are inside the kids while dads are still dreaming about them being football players. You see the uniqueness of the children. You see the strength that's inside of them. It's like you have this sensing of, I know what's inside of that child, and I want to pull it out. I want to encourage you that that's something of God. Pay attention to that. Dads, you should really be asking your wives, what are you seeing in little Jimmy or little Johnny or little Mary or Rachel or whatever the name is? Honey, what are you seeing? Have these discussions. Because I tell you, there is an intuition that women carry about your children that guys are kind of thick on. It's not bad us, good them. It's not that at all. It's the uniqueness. It's a grace that's upon your life. And just like Holy Spirit knows the inner workings of somebody, many times it's our wives that will clue us in on the inner workings of somebody. Remember Steve? I'll never forget this, Steve. When I... are you glad you came today?
Yeah.
Yeah. Steve was always a kid that was always out there on the edge, you know, and I love Steve. We have a great relationship. But there was a time I had just built our house, and I had just finished all the bedrooms. I had sanded everything, had everything nice. It's time to paint. Okay, I'm going to give Steve a choice of what color he wants to paint. And you know me, white, off-white, beige. Steve comes and he picks out on the color chart junior green, this bright fluorescent green. And I'm going, no! All the work I put into that, you know. And Susie pulls me aside. She says, Dave, you know, with that one, you're going to have to choose your battles wisely. Really, that changed my relationship with you, Steve. I don't know if you know that or not, or even knew that conversation. But Mom saw something in you that I wasn't seeing. You know, I was seeing the external, and I was seeing, and it's really Susie that, with most of my kids, was able to point out uniqueness in my kids. That's a gifting. That's a grace. Dads, we need to pay attention to that. Moms will teach us to live from the heart. They teach us internal, personal identity. Many times, guys, you know, it's about the job and it's about what are you going to be when you grow up. Moms are teaching kids their value, their preciousness, who they are, especially a godly mom that knows the heart of the Father for their children. Another area where Holy Spirit is the teacher, I don't believe there's anybody that can teach the way a mother can. In the first 4 or 5 years of a child's life, they learn many of those things are going to be with them for the rest of their lives. And it's a mom that connects with the kid because there's a relationship of trust, because there's a relationship of connectedness, because generally moms are more connected at that age than children. I like kids when they get old enough to wrestle, you know, when they get old enough to fight and I can still beat them. When they get old enough to beat me, then it's not so fun. But moms, you're teaching kids at a very young age, and you're not just teaching them out of books. You're teaching them with your lifestyle. You're teaching them with your character, with your personality. You're teaching them just with the way you touch them, the way you enjoy changing those poopy diapers. The ones that I go, look, you know. No, I'm serious. I'm kind of serious. I'm trying to be, make this light, but it's really a serious matter. That, gals, you need to know that there is an anointing. There is a call upon you that qualifies you for motherhood. There are qualities on you that are not on men. Part of the frustration between the sexes is gals wonder, why can't he just get it? Well, this is why. This is why. I don't want to make excuses for myself or any of my guys, any of my brothers. We need to, it's said in 1 Peter, live in a gentleness and in an understanding way. It behooves us to know our wives and to know them as mothers and to be able to assist them in motherhood, to see them run with what's in their heart. Holy Spirit's a helper. God saw Adam, couldn't do it alone. He created the woman who knew how to pitch in. Moms are just aware of physical and emotional needs. They're naturally dispositioned to pitch in and help. The energy that you ladies have just staggers me. And the way you just see needs, it just blows me away. You see it. See, one of the problems, one of the stresses Susie and I had in our marriage, raising kids, things that we do over again, is that when it came to seeing the kids in discipline, Susie had a level about here where she would recognize something. She'd see it. She got it. It'd take me to here before I'd see it and before I'd get it. So you know who was always the disciplinarian in the family? It was Susie. And it was not fair to Susie. There's something that I should have been able to recognize or some way we could have communicated. See, I thought it was just her being legalistic. It wasn't her being legalistic. It was her just seeing things in the family that were needed. And I wasn't getting it. I wish I could change that. I can't. You got kids, you can start to pay attention to that. Moms, you're great leaders. Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Ladies, don't believe the lie that the church has kind of taunted throughout almost all of her existence, that ladies aren't qualified for leadership. You are well qualified for leadership. You are leaders. It manifests in different ways than a man. Viva la différence. I don't want women to lead like men. I want women to lead like women. And I want men to lead like men. Because we're different and we are going to lead differently. But gals, you are leaders. Ladies, you are leaders. Here's my Proverbs 31 wife, talking about discipling the nation. Sarah and Jonathan Edwards lived from collectively between the two of them between 1703 to 1758. Jonathan Edwards, you might remember, he was a pastor in a church out on the East Coast. And the 13 colonies was before the Civil War, obviously, so there were still colonies. It wasn't states or anything. But you remember his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he actually depicts, you know, sinners in God's hand, holding them over a fire like he's going to let them drop at any minute. That thing fired up the first Great Awakening. He became very well known. Jonathan Edwards became a prominent preacher. In his own church, they kind of ostracized him for several different reasons. There's a number of things that went on. But nationally, it's said by some historians that he was second only to George Washington in the level of national recognition. There's a man who was shaping culture in the government. He was a pastor. He was shaping culture. The things that a lot of people don't realize about Jonathan Edwards was that he had this incredible wife named Sarah. They had 11 children. Jonathan was a guy that was, he was a little bit hard to live with, as you can imagine. 13 hours a day studying. You know, he'd take a break every now and then to peek his head out and chat with the wife and kids. And don't get me wrong, he was very involved with his family. He led them in family devotions. He made time for them. But really, he was a guy that was really given to his profession. He was really given to this thing of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sold out. Now, as you can imagine, if somebody's gone for 13 hours in a day in the study, that the household chores fell upon Sarah. And she didn't have a thermostat to turn the heat up in the house. She didn't have running water to clean the baby's diapers with, you know, put them in a washing machine. And not only that, as the wife of a pastor, she was expected to be very hospitable. They always had people coming, always. That was just expected of the pastor. You know, they paid them subpar wages, but they expected them to be all these incredible things, you know, and they should always have food on the table for visitors. One of the things that was expected of Jonathan Edwards and many in his denomination was that they would have young upcoming pastors that would actually come and live with them for a while, just so that they could be mentored. Now, so she's got, you know, at this time, 7, 8 kids, all the way to 11 kids, and she's got these pastors coming to live with her, and yet she was in tune and she would minister like a mother. One in particular that wrote a lot about her, that gave a lot of insight into their family, how she took time to notice, you're not doing real well. And it turns out that he was wondering if he was even saved and all this stuff, and he was in torment. And she just gently just mothered him and brought him to spiritual health. So Sarah was the one that handled the day-to-day things of running the household. It's said that Jonathan really hardly knew how many cows he had. He really didn't know their possessions, what things needed to be done, because she was so capable that she just did all of this stuff. You know, pretty amazing. If you get a chance, look up the history on Sarah Edwards, really a hero of the faith. But here's the legacy that Jonathan Edwards and Sarah, and again, I believe a lot of this is because of Sarah's influence. Here's the legacy they left. In the year 1900, about 142 years after their death, somebody was saying, gosh, you know, this guy was really influential in our nation. So he started doing a study on the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Here's their legacy. They had one vice president in their lineage, Aaron Burr, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. How's that for a legacy? How's that for discipling the nations? What kind of an influence did those godly children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, spouses have in shaping our nation? Moms, this is a potential for you. You might not raise a president, but you might raise a leader of a company who pastors their people well, who models and demonstrates the ways of the kingdom in their business. You might have a child that's going to be an entertainer or whatever it might be, but they will disciple the nations in their entertainment. The influence that you have as moms is unfathomable. This is opportunity. This is, how can I disciple nations? I'm just a mom and I stay at home and I'm just changing diapers all day and I'm just, you know. I'll tell you what, you can shape a nation. You can raise kids with an internal identity of the things that are real. You can disciple your children and put something into them, some confidence, some security into them that will change their sphere of influence throughout their lives. Kingdom-minded moms with a vision for God's plan for motherhood and a commitment to joyfully live that destiny will disciple families, communities, and the nations of the world. Moms, can you get a vision of what it's like to disciple your children with kingdom, the ways of the Lord? When everything's being thrown at them and saying the ways of the Lord are old-fashioned, they're antiquated, they're foolishness. And so you have a nation that is going the route that we've been going. I encourage you, moms. You know, and one of the things is you never quit being a mom. You never quit being a dad. I'm still a dad. She's still a mom. It's shifted. It's changed. But we still have influence. We do still have influence. I want my influence on my children to be kingdom influence, ways of wisdom. I don't want my kids to grow up and say, well, he sure was a great pastor to everybody else. I don't want my kids to grow up and say, yeah, he was a great carpenter. I had fun building houses with him. I want to be known that I'm a man that followed the ways of the Lord. I haven't done it perfectly. I've messed it. I've missed it. But I want to, at the end of my days, I want to be known as a man who instructed his children in the ways of the Lord. I encourage you, moms, be known not as a woman who had all sorts of influence outside of your home. Having influence in your home is your priority. Training your children in the ways of wisdom, in the ways of truth, in the ways of righteousness. There is no higher call. There is no higher call. Get a vision for kingdom. Understand that you're discipling nations when you're ministering to your kids. Know that you are fulfilling the Great Commission when you are ministering to your children, when you're just being a mom. You're just being what God has created you for. I'm sorry if that's all politically incorrect, but doggone it, I believe it. I I'm proposing a politically incorrect revolution called Kingdom Family, where safety, love, honor, and respect with godly fear are the norm. The world's going to be ready to move to jealousy, where there will be mockers. There will be mockers. There's always going to be resistance. But I agree with the apostles' words of defiance in Acts chapter 4, when they were told to no longer speak in that name, and they said, "Who should we obey? God or man? You decide. Who should we obey?" I want to encourage you ladies to get on a revolution, to resist everything that they say that is contrary to what he speaks in your heart. There's too much at risk. There's too much at risk. And I validate you moms. I validate the work. I validate the blood, the sweat, the tears. I validate you in this high, high calling of motherhood. Let's stand together. So, Father, we want to bless the moms here. Father, I pray, God, that they would get a hold, that there would be just a wave of revival in motherhood. God, that there'd be a sweeping wave of revival in godly moms who aren't afraid to give their lives for their children, that don't feel like they're being cheated out on life because of these little rug monsters running around. Father, I pray that you'd give women, just expand in them the Holy Spirit, who they emanate, who they model, who carries so much the maternal heart of the Father. And Lord, that there is an anointing on them to be moms. And Father, we as dads and as husbands and as men, we want to validate and bless women, future moms, those that haven't been able to be moms, but they're still women who carry all these dynamics, all these attributes. Father, we want to bless in Jesus' name. Let eternity dwell in the hearts of these moms. Let eternity dwell, resonate, shape, validate in the hearts of moms as we celebrate this day. Just celebrating moms. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.